Luke 5, the reading that Alex did. Maybe a story that you've heard before. And that's one of the things I love about the Gospel of Luke. It's got so many stories that we've heard before. But I want to challenge you to not just hear it as a story, to not hear it as myth, to not hear it as a Bible story. I want you to hear it as this is how God chose to act and how God might choose to act in your life this week. This is, yes, how God spoke. This is how God acted. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So maybe, just maybe, God will use a mat this week for you. For me, I love this story. Luke 5. Jesus is teaching in a Pharisee's house. This doesn't happen at the table. This is a regular teaching session, a large small group. The small group got so big that there was no more room for seating. People were spilling out, and there was no room. And we find out that's the case because there were some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat, hence the cot, the visual. Imagine, if you would, a few strapping young men carrying their friend on this cot. They want to bring him to Jesus. Looking more or less like this. They have a friend. Maybe his name is Alex. We don't know his name. But they have a friend who has some specific needs. They want to bring him to Jesus. So they hear Jesus is teaching at this house. Let's go, let's bring him. Because Jesus has already, this point, this early in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been touching people and healing them. So these friends say, we've got to. If there's any way possible, we have to do this for our friend. They love their friend that much. So they get there, and can you imagine this? It's like there's people hanging in the windows to be able to hear. The doors are open. You see people lined up and stacked up. No way to get there. And in this day and age, the housing construction was such that there's often an exterior stairwell or stairway up to the roof. And often in the hot times of the year, maybe, you know, an extended summer that goes on into September, they were hot, so they would often sleep on the roof, looking up at the stars. So these guys think, okay, maybe if we go up, maybe there's a hatch. No hatch. So these friends, we don't know how many, carried their friend on the mat upstairs. And my guess is it was kind of a mat like this, and they had to be careful to bring their friend carefully up the stairs. Because if we didn't do this well, Alex would fall off. You know, they took him upstairs. And my guess is, and in her book and in her study, how can I not remember her name? Thank you. Beth Moore talks about the fact that the guy who's stuck on the mat likely does not smell very good. He can't bathe himself. This is not the time when you can have accessible showers. This is one of those things where this guy, this young man, was on the outside and all he has is faith in Jesus and these friends who are going to do absolutely everything that they can to get this guy to Jesus. They hope, oh, let's just get him to Jesus. And I don't know that they knew what was going to happen when they brought him to Jesus. But they said, let's get him there. So they take him, they try the front door, it doesn't work. Maybe even try the back door, that doesn't work either. Through a window, not going to happen. Let's go upstairs. They get upstairs, and there's nothing. So they start to dig. They start to take up the roof tiles. This isn't their house. They're destroying this man's roof because their friend is worth it. Can you imagine the determination? We don't know how far they came from. It was very possible that they had spent all day walking with their friend. Only their friend wasn't walking. Their friend was paralyzed. So they can't get in. They can't approach. They improvise. They go MacGyver on this guy. And so they open up. And can you imagine being one of the people who got there early to get the good seat? And you happen to be sitting there relatively close to Jesus. And first of all, there's a little dust that falls. And then there's daylight. And you see some guy's head poke in. Like, okay. Can you imagine? Does Jesus stop? Does Jesus keep teaching? We don't know. We don't know the ruckus, but we do know what happens when they finally get the hole big enough for a young man on his mat to be lowered gently right in front of Jesus. They did it. They got him there. That's all they wanted to do, was bring this friend to Jesus and see what would happen. You see, he was paralyzed. And again, I love my brother Luke. This story is also told in Matthew and Mark. They use a pretty generic term for being paralyzed. Luke uses a specific medical term. Again, I have no doubt that Luke is who he says he is. That he was the doctor who partnered with Paul on these mission trips, because he uses a specific term that's only used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of them are written by Luke. So they went up on the roof, let their friend down through the tiles. And now we see some conflict happen. I love this line in Luke. Jesus sees their faith. Not his faith, their faith. Maybe it's the friend. Maybe it's the young man on the mat. But for sure, it's more than one. When Jesus sees their faith, Jesus says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." We may not think too deeply about that. We've heard the fact that Jesus forgives sins maybe enough times where that doesn't sound odd to us. But that would be like me smacking Tom and having Holly say, "Your sins are forgiven." It's like, Holly is not involved in this at all, yet she has the authority to say, "That's okay." Tom might say, "Hey, wait a second." But here, Jesus says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." That's why the people who are gathered, especially the Pharisees, say, "Wait a second, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus says, "That's exactly my point." Because he doesn't just leave that hang. He does something deeper. But verse 21, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves," literally they were thinking, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking. Ponder that for a moment. And so he asked them. Jesus knows their thoughts and asks them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk?" Yeah, I would say it's It doesn't take anything to say your sins are forgiven. If that was between me and Tom and Holly says it, that's, you know, Holly can say that. But to say something like, take up your mat and walk, that takes amazing power. Jesus says, verse 24, chapter 5, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man, his favorite title for himself, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That thing that you correctly say is only God alone. I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. Can you imagine? That's exciting when it's acted out by Alex here. But we saw Alex walk in. We know that Alex is just acting that out for us. Verse 25, and immediately as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. But the Pharisees, they got stuck. This is one of those times when you see this conflict start, and it's not going to end well for Jesus. Well, it ends well for us. But this conflict that starts now with this authority that Jesus claims. But what Jesus does is he takes the invisible and then says that it's true by doing something visible. Forgiving sins cannot be seen. Jesus does that. But no one can see it. So then he does what everyone can see to indicate that he has also done the first. The man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. And you can guarantee that everybody else was slack-jawed until they thought about it a little bit more and was like, yeah, that really did happen. Did that happen? Yes, it did. And then, man. So this word from verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. Comes from the word paraluomai, which is to suffer paralysis in one or more limbs, especially in the leg or foot, to be paralyzed, to be lame. So Luke uses it a few times in Luke and in Acts, four times. It's also used in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. So I'll read for you verses 11, 12, and 13, and this same word comes up in verse 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. It's a very encouraging passage, and here it's used in a highly figurative way. Straighten up the paralyzed knees. It's often better in this context to speak of strengthening the weak knees, but in any event, the reference is to the physical situation of the individual. It's merely a way to speak about their psychological state. So in Hebrews, it's used metaphorically. Strengthen your weak knees. I want you to be a friend like those friends that we see. We don't know how many they are. It's just some men. This is what I see the table doing. This is who I think God is calling us to be. That God would call us to be friends like these people, who see the needs of the people around us and are willing to go to whatever length it takes to get them in front of Jesus. And I love this. There's, you know, it could be a physical thing. It could be a literal paralysis. And you bring them to Jesus. It could be a paralysis like in Hebrews, used metaphorically, where they're stuck. They're stuck in a relationship. They're stuck in their sin, and they are paralyzed and trapped and in bondage. Just the people who Jesus proclaimed that he was here to release. It takes friends who know where Jesus is to get people like that here. To bring them before Jesus and allow Jesus to do what Jesus does. Not only to forgive sin, which we can't always see, but also to touch people in those miraculous ways that we can see and that are evident to all. I know that Jesus still heals. I know that Jesus still forgives sins. And our job as people who know Jesus and know where Jesus is going to be on a weekly basis, it's our job to be the friend and get people here. I want you to take a moment and look at this hideous orange cot. And I want you to imagine your friend on it. Yourself on it. This person you know that is paralyzed or stuck. What would it look like to bring yourself, to bring that family member, to bring that friend in front of Jesus? What obstacles are there? You can't try the door. Is there a window? What options do you have? What resources do you have? Are you tenacious enough for this friend who is paralyzed, who is in bondage, who is stuck? Are you willing to be tenacious enough to tear through somebody else's roof? And to bring them before Jesus in prayer? Or even specifically into a gathering like this, where they can see Jesus, where they can experience Jesus. We hear in John's Gospel one story that's unique to John. There's a place where parents bring their son to Jesus to be healed, and the disciples ask, whose fault was it that this man was born blind? Because it was prevalent in that day, and it's not gone away in our own day, that if someone has a serious physical thing, that it must be their fault, that God must be punishing them. But Jesus says very clearly, this was not done because of the man's sin, but this has been done that God might receive the glory. And Jesus healed him on the spot. And another time when he goes home praising God, he got called back into the authorities, but that's another really good long story. So don't just assume that because someone is stuck or someone is paralyzed, that there's sin in their life. Just because Jesus says here, young man, your sins are forgiven, also take up your mat and walk. They may have been related, but we don't know that. That's up to God.
Jesus' name. Visualize in your mind your friend. Imagine what happens when they make eye contact with Jesus. And Jesus, seeing your faith, plural, yours, his or hers, he sees your faith. He says, "My child, your sins are forgiven. You no longer need this man. You are no longer needing to be stopped." God wants to do that sort of work in our lives and the lives of those that we care about. I want us to be a church that looks like Jesus in Luke 4, who says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the captives, and that the oppressed would go free, to declare the year of the Lord's favor." Part of that is bringing freedom to the captives. You and I are surrounded by people all the time who are in captivity and in bondage to sin. And they're stuck, they're paralyzed there. You could be the one to bring someone before the feet of Jesus. As we close our service tonight, there will be a few of us up here in front willing to pray with you, willing to pray for you, if you would like, to join you in praying for this friend. And I want you to take this responsibility seriously, because I firmly believe that you are in the families that you're in to bless your family. You are starting the new job that you're going to be able to start to bless the people that you're going to be working with. You are living where you're living. You've adopted the son that you've adopted in order to bless the family that you now have contact with, as well as your own family. God has placed you there that you can have an influence, so that you can bring people who are stuck into the presence of God and allow God to do what God's going to do. So I invite you to end our time prayerfully. If you, like Alex, would like to come and sit or lay on the cot, imagining what it is going to be like for this family member or this friend to come out and be unstuck, to be released, I'm praying that God would do that. If you want us to join with you in prayer, we will happily do that. Because I want to see people who are released, who jump up and who run out praising God, because what they've seen through you, what they've seen at your table, what they have experienced at the table. This is the sort of church I want us to be. This is the sort of church that God is calling us to be. So I invite you to end our evening differently. You've already heard the announcements. You know what's coming up next week. So I will bless you and invite you to go on your way. And I also invite you to stay. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this story. This true relating of something that happened.
And God, we lay before you our friends, our family members, our neighbors, people who are paralyzed or stuck. And God, we want to see them released. We want to see them leap up and leave praising God. So we ask that you would increase our faith. We ask, oh God, that you would give us the courage to be tenacious and creative like these friends for this young man. That we, along with you, oh Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that we could proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That we could see the oppressed unburdened. That we could see the prisoners set free. That we could see those who have been blind receive their sight. And even those who are paralyzed get up and walk. That all would be amazed at how good you are. We come to you in faith and say, Lord, do this in our day, we pray. Amen.